Thank you for that awesome introduction. I'm also pretty sure that he mentioned that the preaching is his favorite time, but since Chris was here and the Olsons are here, it is no longer his favorite time. That makes me feel great. Appreciate that. All right, turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Probably of all texts to preach out of, the Great Commission. The Great Commission is, I believe, just so much deeper than we really give it credit for, I guess. A lot of us miss really the fact that we're here on this earth, and what we need to really fulfill is this Great Commission. And I've preached out of this text probably more than any text, just because in my life the Lord's really given me a passion to win souls, to tell people about Jesus and tell them what he's done for me. So I really like this this passage here. But we're going to read the passage. We're going to start at verse 16 of Matthew 28. In verse 16 it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and obviously he's giving them this great commission. He's telling them that he's given them all power, and he's telling them what he wants them to do is to go in to all nations, and he wants them to teach them. He wants them to be baptized, and he wants the disciples to teach them all things that that Christ commanded them. And this is what discipleship is. He's saying, I've taught you things. You've spent time with me. You've learned from me. Now, all the things that I've taught you, all the things that I've taught you to do, your responsibility is to now go out in my power and tell other people the same thing. Just as I have mentored you and brought you up, I now want you to go out and do the same thing with other people. The Great Commission. Now, I do think it's interesting, and what I want to talk about is verse 16. It says, we look at this and we generally say, well, hey, this is what God wants for everybody. But if we look at it, there's a technicality here. And I don't believe Christ was just saying this for everybody. There's specific people he wants to fulfill the Great Commission. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus isn't talking to all the multitude that followed him, just the multitude that was there. He's not talking to everybody just on the street, every unsaved person, everyone that didn't believe. He specifically took his 11 disciples, there were 12, but we know what happened with Judas. He's taken the 11 that remained, and he appointed them to a separate place, and he is telling his disciples to go out and now disciple people. The Great Commission is for disciples to disciple more people. Now, unfortunately, when we look in our churches and when I look in my life, I can't say there's a little Sam, someone that I've mentored, someone that has been discipled because of me. I can't say I've been like Jesus in that area. And unfortunately, if we look at most of our churches, the reason that we lose the battle, the reason that maybe our churches aren't growing as maybe they should be, the reason that there are so many that come into our church on buses and teens and the children that come in, adults that come in, and it seems that they're lost, the reason is I believe because we don't have disciples in the church to disciple those that are coming in. We've got a lot of people in the church, but do we have disciples in the church? Do we have people that say, hey, I can disciple them because I'm a disciple? You know, many times we like to go around and we like to claim the name of Christ. I'm a Christian, I go to such and such church, but can we honestly say I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that's what we want to say. The New Testament focuses on disciples. The word disciple, I looked it up, 243 times in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. 243 times this word is used, disciples. Now, the Lord could have referred to us in a whole bunch of different ways, but he specifically talked about his disciples. Why? Because that was the group he was focusing on. That's where God's eyes are directed towards. That's who he's looking at, his disciples. That's who he's trying to look at. He's trying to use them. Those are the ones that catch his attention. Those are the ones he wants to talk to. Now, we look in the Old Testament, and we see 633 times in the Old Testament, children of Israel is used. Back then, God had his focus on the children of Israel. God had his purposes, God had his plans, and they were directed towards the children of Israel. That's who he used. That's who he was focusing on with his work. And now as we get into the New Testament and Jesus comes, and we have this New Testament, we have salvation through Jesus Christ, through grace, it's no longer on the children of Israel. God's now looking at disciples. Now, the word Christian, I believe, is only used once in the Bible, maybe twice, three times. And that's the term we go around, I'm a Christian. But God's looking, we need to be little Christ. But this word disciples, are we disciples? Because we need to disciple people, but we need to first make sure that we are disciples. Can we say that? Because this commission is given for disciples. If you're not a disciple, you're not going to fulfill this great commission. You're not going to go tell everybody how to be a disciple if you're not one. I'm not going to go tell someone, you know, how to, you know, be the greatest mechanic in the world if I'm not one. But you know, Mr. Uppergrove, he can go tell someone how to be a mechanic. He can teach him something because he is one. But I can't disciple somebody if I myself am not a disciple. Now let's look at the definition of a disciple. A disciple, according to the Webster's 1828, is a learner, a scholar, one who receives instruction from another. Now think of these definitions. Think of the disciples and what we see through Scripture with them. And think of these definitions and just look and you'll see how they fit these definitions of what a disciple is. It says a follower, an adherent to the doctrines of another. Wasn't that the disciples? They had different beliefs. They had different ways they went about things. But what did they do? They adhered to the doctrines that Christ taught. They followed him. They listened to his doctrine. They did what he did. The definition says, using this definition, they use the disciples as the example. It says, hence constant attendance to Christ were called his disciples. They were called his disciples because they were constantly with him. They became like him. They learned what he wanted them to learn. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody that's going to follow somebody, and they're going to learn, and they're going to follow their doctrine, they're going to learn what they believe, they're going to learn what they do, and they're going to do it. Now, sometimes we have people maybe in our that ridicule the churches, and they'll say something like, oh, they've just indoctrinated you. Well, you know what? That's what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to go around and indoctrinate people and tell them the truth of God's word. Tell them what Jesus Christ has done. We're supposed to indoctrinate them so that they can follow Christ. And then they, when they become a disciple, they go and disciple someone else. That's Christianity. But somewhere along the way, we have not become disciples. We've lost focus. A lot of us have lost focus on discipling others and following Christ and being indoctrinated by him. Where are we today? That's the challenge today. I don't like to give messages that are, you know, just a good point or something. I like to give messages where I'm giving you a challenge where you can say, hey, when I go home, you know, if that really hit me, I got to work on this. Or when I go home, you know, this one point stuck out and here's my challenge. I'm going to stop doing this or I'm going to start doing this. We don't want to sit here and not do anything. I hope to give a message that challenges us to see where we are as being disciples of Christ. Because if we live to know Jesus Christ but we never become his disciples, we've wasted our life. And you'll even see Scripture tells us that same thing if we're not disciples. But I'll get to that in a little while. So from our definition of what a disciple is, someone that learns and follows and is indoctrinated by someone else, by their leader, from that definition we learn that if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to spend time with him. We need to be in a relationship with him. That's what being a Christian, that's what being a disciple is all about. Now, it's funny that when we are saved, if we think about hell, the scariest thing really about hell is not the flames, it's not the torment. The scariest thing about hell is that we are separated from God for all of eternity. When we become when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become sons and daughters of God. We start our relationship with God. So in a sense, God is saving us from eternal separation from Him so that we can be close to Him. But it's funny, we don't want to go to hell and be separated from Him, but many of us will claim the name of Jesus here, but we won't live for Him. We won't be close to Him here, but we're scared to not be close to Him. Sounds like a little bit of a selfish motive for a lot of Christians. And I know I've been there too. Jesus has saved us so that we can be in a relationship with Him and serve Him and become His disciples. Now, if you turn to Mark, just over a couple pages, Mark 3, 14. If you look at these 12 that Jesus ordained, Jesus specifically talks about this definition and works it in as He says, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him and that He might send them forth to preach. They were ordained that they would be with Him. Christianity, people make it to be a lot of things. People make it to be real complicated, but Christianity is simple. You open your Bible and you hear God talk to you. You get on your knees and you talk to God. You get on, you know, you just talk to God throughout your day. And what you're doing is you're talking to God, He's talking to you, and as you talk back and forth, you're getting in a relationship. You're getting to know God, what He likes, what He hates. And you're becoming good friends with Him. That's how any relationship works. And God does not have just some, you know, far off, just real complicated way to get to know Him. He says, you can get on your knees and pray. You can open your Word. If you do that, you'll get to know Me. And you'll get to know God. You'll get to know how to be a disciple. And we try to really, I try to just ingrain this into the children's heads downstairs, is you need to read your Bible and pray. If you can learn how to read your Bible faithfully, get inside of God's Word, and if you can learn to pray, you're going to have a relationship with God. I don't know anybody that can seriously read through the Word and pray and be faithful at those things and do them right and then say, hey, God's just not real. I don't have any faith in God. I don't have any trust in God. It doesn't happen. Because as you get in a relationship with God, as you talk to Him, as He talks to you, you become close with Him. As you spend time with Him. And if you spend time with Him, you're doing exactly what Jesus had His disciples do. Jesus had His disciples spend time with Him. So if we're going to be disciples, if we are disciples, are we spending time with God? Are we really spending time with Him? Or are we, you can read the Word, and you can just pray, and it can be vain and empty and meaningless. But are we really having sweet fellowship with Him? Because He wants us to, and we need that if we're going to be disciples. Now, once again, the whole reason that we need to be disciples, the whole reason I'm talking about being disciples, is because we can't fulfill the Great Commission if we ourselves are not disciples. Can't teach someone to be a disciple if you're yourself, if you're not a disciple. 20 times, just in the book of Matthew, about 20 times, I saw phrases that talked about the disciples and how the disciples came to Jesus, or the disciples asked Jesus, or the disciples followed Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to go to Jesus, ask Him questions, follow Him, go to where He is. If you see God's, obviously, this is God's house. Well, hey, that's where He is. I'm going to go. Hey, you know what? I think maybe God's doing something at the soul winning, at the visitation. It seems God's there. I'm going to go. That's what the disciples did. How often do you really think that the disciples sat back as Jesus went somewhere and said, you know what, Jesus, we're not going to go there today. We're just going to kick back and relax today. I have a feeling they didn't do that. If Jesus was there and I saw God incarnate in the flesh, you know what? I'm pretty sure I'm going to be there. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to be following Him. And I'm pretty sure these disciples probably didn't take many opportunities to say, no, Jesus, I'm going to just stay home. Pretty sure if He went, they went. If He called, they went. They were asking Him questions. They were spending time with Him. Now, also about 20 times, it's funny, it's about an equal amount of times that you see phrases that talk about Jesus talking to His disciples. So His disciples were always going to Jesus, always going to Him, asking questions. But also, Jesus was always going to his disciples, asking them questions. He was teaching them things. He was saying, hey, listen, disciples, I got to teach you something. So we see exactly discipleship. We see exactly what it is. They were going to him. He was coming to them. They were communicating back and forth. God, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this? What should we do? What about this situation? What about this question? And Jesus would say, well, here's the answer. Hey, did you guys think about this? Hey, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm commanding you to do. And as they did that, of course, they learned something about Jesus. They learned to be like him. They learned to be disciples. Are we like that? Can we say that we're having that fellowship, so much fellowship with Jesus that we're becoming like him? If you spend time with any one of your friends or a spouse or someone long enough, you pick up things from them. But if you haven't picked up anything about Jesus and what he's like in his word, it tells me you're not spending time with him. And we need to spend time with him. What's the point of being saved if you don't spend time with the one who saved you? What's the point of being saved if you don't take this gospel and do something with it? It's selfish. And I say that because I've been there too. And so many times I'm still like that, unfortunately. Now, if you turn to Acts 36, now I'm going to start giving some lists, some things for us to think about as far as how we're doing being discipled. Now, we need to disciple, but I'm not talking about us discipling people. I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about us making sure we're discipled, checking our hearts, and maybe that's the reason why our churches aren't growing, because we're not discipled so that we can disciple. Now, if we're at Acts 9, I'm going to give a list of, as I said, different things we can look at to see how we're doing. Are we disciples? Maybe to check our hearts and see where we are in our relationship with Christ. And before this, I know the question probably would come up somewhere. Maybe some girls in here are thinking, well, the disciples, they were guys, and, you know, this is all for guys. Well, unfortunately for you, it's not. If you look in Acts 9:36, it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She's called a disciple, and she's a woman. So every woman in this room, if you know Jesus Christ, you need to be a disciple too. It's not just to men. Obviously, we've got different roles. Obviously, a girl's not going to train some guy and disciple him to be a pastor. No. But some of you girls, you know, there's a lot of girls that come in our church. And there is a need for a lot of girls to go out and say, you know what, I'm going to help disciple. I'm going to help disciple some of these girls. There's a lot of women, a lot of young ladies in this church that really love the Lord. And you're really great examples, but maybe we just need to take that next step and raise up some of these girls who come in. Maybe we need to take that next step for some of us guys and get out there and disciple some of these guys up. And there are a lot of people who do it, and praise the Lord for it. But there's a greater harvest than there are laborers, those that are disciples, to go and disciple others. All right, so if we'll turn to Matthew 9... Now, I'm going to kind of refute here maybe another question that some people might have. And some people might be thinking, well, hey, God is was specifically looking for those disciples, those 12. God specifically, you know, made special trips and knew them, knew where they were going to be, and he specifically went there to get those disciples. And some of us are thinking, well, hey, I'm not that special disciple, I'm not that special one, so I'm exempt from this. Well, I don't believe that's true. Because if we look at Matthew 9 and verse 9, we see the calling of Matthew. And it says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. I believe looking at this, it says he saw a man. Now, if you look through God's word, there are plenty of times where God made a specific trip. Jesus specifically went out of his way for a specific cause. But we don't see that in the scripture here. We don't see him saying, hey, I need to go get Matthew because he's going to be one of the 12 and there's no others I can pick. He's a special one. No, he called him, and what did Matthew do? He followed him. So one thing I'd like to say is if you're a disciple, you're going to follow one called. A disciple follows Christ when called. Jesus says, follow me, and you say, yes, I will. Do this? Yes, I'll do it. When called and known that you should be a disciple, that you should follow and be with Jesus, if you're a disciple, that means when he asks, when he calls, you go. He says, go to the mission field. If you're a disciple, you'll go. If he says, hey, go to the Dunkirk Fair, you'll go. If he says, go to the Erie County Fair, you'll go. When he calls you, when he tells you somewhere to go, you go. Now, it's not only Matthew, but if you look at the calling of Peter and Andrew, James and John, just a couple pages back in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, once again saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now it's interesting, it also says that they left the ship and their father. You can remember that because we'll get to that also. So look at, once again, he's not making some special trip. He's passing by the sea and he sees some people and he says, hey, follow me. Gives him the call to follow him. Now there's other stories where he asked people to follow him and they wouldn't. They'd have some sort of stumbling block, something they were holding back. So what made these people disciples? What was something special they had about them? Is when Jesus called them, they followed. Now in our lives, is Jesus calling us to do something and we're not following? Is there something God's asking you to do and you won't do it? Is it some ministry and you won't do it? Is it soul winning? Is it visitation? Now, I want to say, I think a lot of us are called maybe to be here on Saturday. I think, God, I can say for the longest time, my biggest struggle is I did not want to take my Saturday and come out here and visit and soul win. You know, it's a hard thing. It's a big struggle for me, but I've been going the past couple months, and praise God, I'm so glad. I knew it was the right thing to do. God was calling me. He said, be there. Go there. You know what? I wouldn't go. You know what? I'm glad I've gone. You know, I've seen people come to church from the group of us that would go out, and we've talked to people, had awesome opportunities to witness. And I'm glad when God called, I decided that finally, you know what? I gotta go. God's calling me. There's things going on, but I got to be there because God's calling. You know, we've seen people come to church, and that's awesome. How many of you is maybe God calling you, saying, you know, maybe you should be there for soul winning? God's calling, saying, hey, maybe you should be there for church. Maybe you should be there for visitation. What is God calling you to do? If you can say that God's calling you and you know what he's doing, praise God. And I know there's a lot of you in this room that God has called you to do something and you're doing it. Praise the Lord. But for those of you that maybe aren't, has God called you? Are you doing it? Because if not, you're not being a true disciple. And if you're not being a true disciple, how are you ever going to fulfill what God wants us as Christians to do to train others? Now let's look at Luke 14. Now Luke 14 gives us a good discourse on discipleship. And Jesus talks about it here, of what really true discipleship is. If you are a true disciple, if we look in our lives and you're wondering, hey, am I really a disciple? How am I doing with this? Well, another thing you can look at is disciples love him supremely. Disciples love Jesus supremely. There's nothing that gets in the way. There's nothing more important than doing what God wants them to do. Nothing will get in the way. Luke 14, verse 25 and 26, it says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you're going to be God's disciple, if you're going to take that step to be God's disciple so he can use you to disciple others and fulfill that great commission, you have to realize, and I think this is specifically talks about family, as it says, his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life. You know what? Family is something God has ordained. The family needs to be strong. But the family is not priority over Jesus Christ. If you can be there for your family, if they've got something going on, praise the Lord, be there. It's your family. We need to have family. We need to have strong families, especially in America, where it's declining. The Christians need to raise up and have strong families. But we can't be skipping church. We can't be skipping things God wants us to do when Jesus says, hey, follow me. Well, Jesus, I'm sorry, I have to go bury my father. I've got to go back and do this. No, Jesus says, hey, you, if you're my disciple, you need to love me supremely. I come first. When those things go on, when things are happening, it's, hey, I'm sorry, I'd love to be there, but I got to go to church. I got to be here. God wants me to do something. I got to be at visiting. I got to be winning souls for Jesus. Can we say that in our lives? Or when family comes up and, you know, family's got something on a Sunday morning, or it's going to keep us from church, it's going to keep us from Wednesdays, are we like, oh, no, that's no problem. That's fine. I'll go. You know, church's not that important. I got to be at my family function. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of us are. Because we're afraid to offend our family. But it's funny, we're afraid to offend our family, but we don't care that we offend God. I mean, think about that. God, He saved you. He died on the cross for us. And we'll offend Him, we'll push Him off, but we can't push our family. And a lot of times, unfortunately, our family does know, well, hey, if I schedule this, so-and-so can't come because they have church. A lot of times, maybe they could reschedule it, but they choose not to. So we need to make our choice, say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And, you know, there's a lot of other things that come up. There's time throughout the weeks we can spend with our family. Don't neglect that. If you've got a free day throughout the week, go visit your family. Go do something with your family. But I'm saying when it comes down to the line between God and family, you got to choose God. If you can't do that, you're not a disciple. And once again, if you're not a disciple, you can't disciple others. You can't see other Christians grow and know Jesus Christ. And if you can't do that, you can't fulfill the Great Commission. And what is our Christianity worth? Let's look down at the next verse. Disciples bear the cross. Disciples will bear their cross. They realize they've got a cross to bear. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Straightforward. If you can't bear your cross, if you can't handle what it means to be a Christian, to follow him, if you're not willing to do it, you're not going to be his disciple. Some of us will come to church, we'll make that sacrifice. Maybe we'll make the sacrifice to say, you know, I'll be the church. But then when it comes to the fact that we're going to get some persecution, people are going to ridicule us. We're going to get a little butting of the heads. We're going to get just a little bit of force, resistance against us for being a Christian, for bearing his name, for having high standards. That's a big one. You'll get ridiculed all the time for having high godly standards. And you know what? If you're going to be Christ's disciple, you know what you got to do? You got to bear your cross. You got to realize there's going to be some heavy loads you got to carry. There's some things you got to bear. But will you do it for Jesus? You know, he bore a cross for you, and his cross was a lot heavier. Can you imagine the God who knew no sin becoming sin for us to die for you? I always think of it this way. Sometimes when I would soul win to people, I said, you know, hey, what if there's some guy on the street, and every time you walk past him, maybe some homeless guy that was just nasty and just as ignorant as can be, and every time you walk past him, he just yelled at you, he'd throw stuff at you, he was just, you'd look at him and humanly we'd want to say, you know, he's just the scum of the earth. This guy's worth nothing. And every time you walk past this guy, he ridiculed you, swore at you, threw stuff at you, just treated you nasty. Our natural reaction would be like, oh, that guy's just the scum of the earth, I'm getting away from him. But could you imagine saying, wow, that guy is worth nothing, but you know what, I'm going to give my son for him, because you know what, that guy needs heart transplant. My son could donate his heart to save his life. The scum of the earth, but my son, even though he's ridiculed me, I'm going to give my son to save his life. Humanly, can you picture doing that? That would be a hard thing to do. I don't know if any one of us would really do that. Maybe some of us have gotten to that point, praise the Lord. But you know, Jesus did that. He didn't just do it for one person. He did it for every person that would ever live on this earth. Before we come to know Christ, we are children of the devil. We are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. But Jesus saw us, and he had compassion on us, and he came to die for us. That's a hard cross to bear. That's a lot to bear. You know, even Jesus being God, he still had that human part of him where he says, hey, if this cup can pass from me, let that happen. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. And he still went to that cross. He had a cross to bear. And though he realized it was hard and that it would hurt, he still chose to bear his cross. And we got to bear our cross if we're going to be his disciples. Are we willing to bear some hard things for him? Some ridicule, to have standards, to have people mock us? Are we willing to do that? Or do some of us immediately shy away? You know what? I used to go soul winning, and I would go out there and just kind of give out tracts. And if someone said something negative, I'd kind of, okay, I hope no one else heard that, you know. Hope no one else heard that, you know, I'm a Christian, and they kind of mocked me and made fun of me because I feel real small. You know, when I go out and give out tracts now, you know what I want to do is say, hey, you need this. This is something you need. Jesus Christ died for you. People ask me what it is. You know, I used to beat around the bush. I would say, well, it's something to read, you know. Go home and read it. Don't read it now. Don't look at it now. You know, just go home and read it, and you might like it. No. Now it's like I want to go out there and I want to tell people about Jesus. Someone says, what is this? Well, this is how Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. This is what he did for you. Why? Because he bore a cross for me. And you know what? That's the least I can do to bear that cross for him. What about the Nortons? Look at that cross they had to bear. Now, are they giving up? No. Why are they going to do a work for God? Because it proves they are his disciples. And because they're disciples, they're in another country discipling others. Because they're willing to bear their cross. When God called them, they went. They love him supremely more than anything they had to leave in this country. Proving they are his disciples and proving that when they get there, God's going to use them to disciple others. And you know what? When you disciple others, you have left a legacy. You have made a difference. You have used your life in the way that it should be used. Your life's not used vainly. Your life's not wasted. Your life has gone to good use for the exact reason that God has left you here as a Christian. Now imagine if we don't do that. We have wasted our life. We go to a grave and that is it. You know what? I want to die and say that there are people that are living and serving Jesus Christ because I was able to disciple them. And you might think that sounds proud. But you know what Paul said? He told people to be followers of him even as he's also of Christ. It's our responsibility to look at someone and say, hey, follow me. Not because, hey, follow me because I'm the best and don't go to anyone else. Follow me because I want to show you what Jesus is like. I want to show you what it's like to be a disciple. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Also, in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. You're going to have a cross to bear. There's no doubt about it. If you are on the brink and you're saying, I wonder if I should be a disciple, I wonder if I should go all in on this, understand you're going to have persecution. If you look at verses 28 to 32, the Bible is actually telling us the same thing. As I'm giving you a warning saying, hey, you're going to have to bear a cross, and you're thinking, hey, well, don't tell them that. Let them start to grow, and then they'll grow into it. No, I want to let you know ahead of time, you're going to have to bear a cross. Why? Because Jesus did it. Jesus wanted them to count the cost. He says in verse 28, in Luke 14, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. He's saying, if you're going to do a work, if you're going to start doing something, you need to count the cost, see if you can do it. You need to count the cost. Can I bear that cross? You need to say, well, hey, there's persecution coming, there's ridicule coming. Will I bear that? Will I do that for Jesus? You need to count the cost. Because if you don't, and if you go into it, and you don't count that cost, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall away. And if you fall away, in verse 29, it says, if you build this tower and you don't see if you have sufficient funds, it says that everyone's going to come by and they're going to mock and say, hey, look, they started the build, but they didn't have all the material to finish it. And people will mock. You know how many people do that all the time to Christians? You know how often that happens? That people say, yeah, look at so-and-so. Yeah, they got saved. They go to church. They claim to love him. And look at their lives. Well, they started off good, but look how they fell. Some people need to see, count the cost. See if you've counted that cost, you know what you're getting into, to see if you can bear that cross. You know who helps us bear that cross? Jesus Christ. We're not alone in this thing. He's there with us. We're yoked up with him. And you know what? He's doing all the work. We suffer things here and there, but you know what? He's doing all the work. He's the one who gives us the strength to bear that cross, to keep going through. Verse 31, or what king going to war? What king make war against another king, sitteth down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh again with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambush and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I struggled reading that. We got to count the cost. Will we count the cost and bear the cross that Christ wants us to? If you won't bear the cross, if you won't go through it, if there's a certain level of, I just won't do that for him, it's too tough, that cross is too heavy, that's too hard, knowing that, hey, God might send me to the mission field. No, that's just too hard. That's too hard. I can't be a disciple. I can't do that. You'll sit in church. You'll say you're a disciple. You say you're doing fine, but in your mind you say, no, if God called me, I wouldn't go. I couldn't go. It's too hard. It's too much. You know what that tells me? You're not as far ahead as you think you are. Because a disciple, he'll bear the cross. Now, I'm not talking about just mediocre Christianity here. I'm talking about a disciple. And with a disciple, you don't have levels of disciple. You don't have a carnal disciple and mediocre disciple, spiritual disciple. You have a disciple or not a disciple. You're either at the point where you're walking with God, serving him, loving him, giving him your all, and discipling others, or you're not a disciple. And you've got to get to the point where you're in a good relationship with Jesus Christ. If we look at verse 33, I read it, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Another thing I want to say is disciples forsake all that they have. If you are a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, the way God wants you to be, you will forsake and leave anything for him. Now, we live in America, and that's a hard place to do it because we've got so much stuff. Many of us wouldn't leave our house and our income and our job to go to some mission field. Many of us wouldn't give up certain things for the ministry's sake. Now, I personally, I know I kind of used him earlier, was Mr. Updegrove. Now, you know, Mr. Updegrove, pretty sure the job that he had, I believe you're still going through, you're still down there in a couple days. Is this Thursday still the last day? Okay. Knowing me, I would say this, and then he'd talk to me later and say, Sam, I decided to keep that job. So, just wanted to make sure. Now, for the fact, he's got a good job, and he gets his hours. He gets too many hours, and you know, many people look at that and say, hey, you got that job. Wow, in this economy, you just got to keep it. But you know where I know his desires at? His heart is with working with those kids on the bus, going to camp with them, doing things with them, trying to disciple them so they can know Jesus Christ, so that they don't have to have a wreck of a home that they live in. So that they don't have to have the things they've struggled with. Why? Because he loves Jesus and he will forsake all that he has. You know, for him to leave his house and job for one reason, to move out here, why? Not because he just wants to sit in a pew. He wants to do something for God, disciple others, and he's willing to forsake all. John 8:31. I'm getting close to time here, so I will finish this up. John 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Notice first, they had to believe on him. They had a moment where they trusted Jesus as their Savior, a moment where they believed on Jesus, that their salvation, that the righteousness that they would have was through Jesus. They trusted him. We need a moment in our lives where we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. Don't bother being a disciple, trying to be one, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. First thing we need to know is we need to know Jesus before we can be in a relationship. It's impossible to have a relationship with someone if you don't know him. But if you know Jesus Christ, then you can be a disciple. Notice that first. But it says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. They continued in his word. The commandments, the things that Jesus taught them to do, they continued in them. They did those things. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Now Mark chapter 16 is going to be the Great Commission once again. But we see some more wording. After Jesus gives them the commission, tells them what he wants them to do of discipling and teaching all nations and all men. In verse 20, right after he tells his disciples this, if you look up at verse 14 real quick, once again it says, and afterward he appeared unto the 11. So once again we see it's consistent in the Gospels that he was just giving this to his disciples. In verse 20, he tells them what he wants them to do, and what do? They don't sit around. Jesus says something. He gives them his word. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Jesus said, do it, and they went. They obeyed his word. Jesus gave them a command, and they went and did it. Now, unfortunately, the Bible tells us that many of us can be hearers of the word and not doers, and we deceive our own selves. And this is probably where our biggest problem really comes in. I know in my life, we hear it, we sit in church, we're stirred, but we're never moved. Jesus says, do this, but we won't do it. You hear the message that says you need to be a disciple, and you need to disciple others, but we'll go home, we'll forget about it, we won't think about it, it doesn't matter to us. Shame on us. Shame on me. When I hear the word, and I sit in the pew, and God says, do this, this is my word, I've commanded you to do it, and we choose not to. We know in our heads, we know the scriptures, we know that we should not do this, but we do it. We know that we should do this, but we don't do it. Holy Spirit says, go and do it, and we don't. If we're at that point, we need to really look at our relationship with God and really see if we're a disciple. Because I think most of us, if we look at our lives, and if I look at my life, I'm not as good of a disciple. I'm not a disciple like I think I am. I'm still at that point where, you know, maybe I'm just that baby Christian, that carnal Christian. I haven't really taken that step to become a disciple. You know, that's where I want to be. I hope you want to be there too. Are you being a doer of the word? When Jesus commands you to do something, will you do it? In the scriptures, there's many times where Jesus commanded his disciples, and what did they do? They went. He said, go do this. In his triumphal entry, they said, go find the ass tied to a colt. And what did they do immediately? They went. He gave them simple instructions, go do this, and they went. They didn't question, they just went. Are we disciples like that? Jesus says, go, and I'll do it. He says, do this, I'll do it. God's word says, do it, I'll do it. Now, you know what? Unfortunately, I think the reason many of us aren't doers of the word is because we don't read the word. You can't do God's word if you don't know his word. If you don't know God's word, then clearly you're not in it. And if you're not in God's word, then clearly you're not in a relationship with him. And what did we say? If you're not in a relationship with God, you can't be his disciple. It's just, it all just fell one step back. If you're not in God's word, you won't do his word. Obviously, if you're not doing his word, then you must not be in a good relationship with him. Are you inside God's word? Do you love it? Are you a doer of the word? John 13:35 tells us that disciples also love. All men are going to know that we're his disciples if we love one another. How are we doing with love? And then let me finish with this, John 15:18. John 15:18. Did I write that down wrong? I'm sorry, 15:8. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If you're bearing much fruit, you know what? People can see if you're a disciple. If you are a disciple, people will be able to tell. They'll see much fruit in your life. They'll see you're doing something for God. They'll see you're mentoring those that are maybe coming up or new Christians in the church. They'll see your service. You know what? If you can, we can all be honest with ourselves. Take a step back and look at ourselves. How would people view us? You know, I know in my life people can look and say, well, Sam, you should do this. Why aren't you doing this? If you looked at your life, would people pinpoint things right away and say, you know you should do this, but you don't? Would people say that? Could people say that? Well, if they can, there's a good chance that you're not bearing the fruit that a disciple should bear. And maybe you should start doing those things. Now, I'm not saying we should go around and say, hey, you know, so-and-so, you should start doing this. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying look at yourself through other people's eyes. Because you know what? Other people are a lot more honest with us than we are with ourselves. Now, Acts 9:23 is the story of Saul after his conversion. It says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched at the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Saul, after his life of what he used to do, other people were scared. He can't be a disciple. We've heard he's a disciple, but he can't be. Why? Because they did not see any works yet. They didn't see any fruits. Well, I heard he got converted. I heard he became a disciple. But where's his fruit? People needed to see fruit. These disciples needed to see fruit. And then it tells us, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew that they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, then had the churches rest through all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. After they gave a list of things that said, hey, you know what? Saul's been doing this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. They were able to say, okay, all right, maybe God is in his life. He's got some fruit to show that he is really a disciple. And I finished with that point because I'm wondering, can people look at our lives and see fruit that proves that we're disciples? Do we have fruit to prove we're disciples? The Bible tells us we're likened to salt. And at the end of Luke 14, which Jesus gave a couple points of discourse on what discipleship is, he's saying that if we won't count the cost, if we won't become disciples, we're like salt that's lost its savor and we're good for nothing. If you won't count the cost, bear your cross, follow him when called, forsake all you have, be a doer of the word, love, and have good works to show you're a disciple. If you won't do that, if you're not willing to be a disciple, you are a Christian that is simply salt that has lost its savor. God has thrown you out, and you're good for nothing. Now, those are harsh words, but that's from God's word. We are saved to be disciples to disciple others. If we are not doing that, we are wasting what God has given us. Now, I have all heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, the name of my message was Discipled to Disciple. Can't fulfill the Great Commission if we're not disciples. Now, the invitation is simply this. Are you a disciple? Can you say you are a disciple of Jesus? Can you say that you are wholeheartedly following him? You'll do anything for him. You'll bear that cross. You'll follow him when called. You're in a relationship with him. Can you say that? If not, we're wasting what God wants us to do. We're here for a little while, and we need to influence people. We need to see people discipled. I hope that would be you today. And maybe some of you today, maybe you'd have to come forward and you'd say, you know what, I can't be a disciple because I don't even know Jesus. I'm not in a relationship with him because I've never come to know him personally, as the scripture says. Now with that said, heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to let Pastor Seth come up and finish the invitation.